Amen. Please turn to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. It's been a long journey in the book of Job. We started it way back before the pandemic started and got interrupted and got restarted, and now we're coming to the conclusion. Job might have felt like this at times when he was going through. Do you ever have your kids say to you while you're traveling along, "Are we there yet?" Do you ever get that question? Are we there yet? You know, it's when you're driving to some place that you've never been before, it can seem like it's taking a really long time because you're totally unfamiliar with any of the landmarks. So you have no way of judging how close you are to the end of your journey. And you might be constantly thinking, are we there yet? This was certainly unfamiliar territory for Job when he went through all of this. It was a strange experience. But as with everything in life, this too shall pass. And when it was over, Job was a much better person for having gone through it. And so it says in verse 1, well, we'll go to chapter 42 and we'll come to the conclusion of the whole matter. And in verse 1, then Job answered the Lord. Job answered the Lord. God had made his point. God is the creator. He not only manages the weather, he created all of the elements of weather. He created amazing animals and gave them their instincts. And in his nature, on the one hand, he is like a gentle giant, but on the other hand, an unconquerable and fierce judge. God had made his point, and this was enough for Job. He finally understood God to a greater degree. And so Job speaks to God with penitent words. He now regrets some of the things that he said about God in his confusion about why he was going through this terrible ordeal. And he says in verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything. What a remarkable statement. Didn't he know that before? Job had questions about what was God doing through this whole ordeal. In fact, Job's big question through it all was, why? Go back to chapter 7 and verse 20. Job chapter 7. Verse 20, Job says, I have sinned. He never failed to admit that when he was talking to God. I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? Why? That's his big question. Job chapter 10 and verse 2. Job chapter 10 and verse 2. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore or why thou contendest with me. Chapter 10 verse 18. Wherefore or why then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Chapter 13 and verse 24. Wherefore, or why, hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? Why? He wanted to know why. Too many of us, when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, ask this question, why are you doing this, God? And we don't look closely enough to see what God is doing. So finally, Job says in Job 42 and verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything. Here's the point. As a wealthy man, Job knew how to fear God. But as a very ill, impoverished man, Job had to learn he needed God. Those are two different things. Both are important. But the second is what Job needed. You see, while he was going through this whole ordeal, instead of asking God, why are you doing this to me? He could have been asking God, please help me. I need you. But finally he says, I know now that you can do everything. Back in the beginning, remember in Job chapter 1, he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. He feared the Lord. I wanted to say something at this juncture about this matter of prayer. Job prayed. But one of the things I think I observe in the first chapter of Job is it seemed like he was depending more on the fact that he prayed and offered sacrifices than he was depending upon God himself. It's possible for us to become more dependent on the fact that we pray than God's answers to our prayers. I pray not because my prayers have power. I pray because I need what God can do. And throughout Job's ordeal, he kept asking why God was doing this to him. He had to learn that instead of questioning God, he should be asking for God's help. He says in verse 2, and this is something else I know now, I know that no thought can be withholden from thee. What a revelation. Job came to realize that the whole time he was speaking to his friends, God was actually listening. He wasn't sure about that when he was going through it. Why don't you answer me, Job would say. But now he understands that God heard every word. In fact, God was aware of every thought that was unspoken. So Job repeats a question that God had asked. He says in verse 3, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Do you remember that question? Back in chapter 38 and verse 2, Job chapter 38, verse 2, when God began to speak, God said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? And at that time, we established that God was referring to Elihu when he made that statement. But now Job, having heard that question, it registered in his mind, and realizing that a lot of the things that he had said, he had spoken without knowing what he was saying. And so he asked the question of himself. Not who is this, but who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Job admitted in verse 3 that he had spoken about things that he did not fully understand. Notice, therefore have I uttered that I understood not. I uttered that I understood not. Of course Job didn't understand what was going on. How could he understand what was going on? There were things, as he expresses it here, too wonderful for me, which I knew not. And we know those wonderful things that he didn't know. He didn't know that Satan was the one who was actually attacking him. He didn't know that God had defended Job the whole time. Remember, God in the first place prevented Satan from touching Job's body. In the second place, God prevented Satan from taking Job's life. God was actually protecting Job through this whole thing. Job didn't know that. And Job didn't know that God knew that Job would successfully get through this whole trial. And so he says, there were things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. I didn't know what was going on. And so I spoke about things that I didn't understand. But now Job is willing to listen. Verse 4. Hear, he says to God, hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Now, this is something that God had said to Job twice. Chapter 38, verse 3, God said to Job, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. And in chapter 40, in verse 7, God said to Job, gird up thy loins now like a man, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Now Job turns it around and says, I beseech thee, and I will speak. In other words, I have one thing to say. I have just one thing to say, God. And it's this. I'm going to stop talking and listen to you. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. That's all I have to say, God. You wanted me to answer you. Now I'm willing to listen to you. He says in verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job knew about God from those who had testified to him. I mean, how else would he know? That's what he means by I heard of thee. How did you find out about God? How did you find out about Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world? Somebody told you, correct? You heard. You heard the truth. And that's sufficient for faith. That's enough for faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We don't need to see God to believe in him. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 7 and 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom thou, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Have any of you ever seen Jesus Christ? No? Do you believe in him? Sure. Because hearing is enough for faith. But in this incident, Job had the privilege of having a personal encounter with God. We don't have the same privilege that Job had, but God came to Job in a whirlwind. Remember, God came to Moses in a burning bush, and God came to Job in a whirlwind and spoke to him directly and personally described himself to Job. With that real life experience, it changed Job's understanding. The loss of possessions and family and health certainly was part of the process, but God talking directly to him out of the whirlwind was part of it. But then even more, seeing God in creation in a new and vivid way was a large part of it. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Have you ever come to appreciate God more when you see the intricacy of his creation? Have you ever been amazed at the power of the glory of God by trying to look directly at the sun? Which is not advisable. Neither is looking directly at the glory of God. And so, can you see God's creativity in cloud formations? We saw some cloud formations the other day. So one of them was in the shape of an eagle. It was just as clear as could be. I mean, it was amazing. You ever try to find animals in the cloud formations? Can you sense God's power in the thundering of lightning bolts? Can you see God's creativity in the uniqueness of each snowflake? Can you imagine how many snowflakes are there altogether? It's impossible to count them, and yet each and every one is completely different. How did God do that? Can you see God's creativity in the variety of forms of precipitation? Rain and snow and sleet and hail. Can you see God's creativity in the variety of animals he made? Can you see God's gentle nature in a giant animal called behemoth? Can you see God's invincibility and power in a fierce sea creature called Leviathan? Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. In other words, I have been enlightened and I understand you so much better. Verse 6, Job repented. Wherefore he says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When Job looked in the mirror and compared himself to God, he realized how abhorrent he was compared to God. How opposite to God he was, how odious he must be in God's sight, how insignificant he was compared to God. And he yielded to God in the most humble way possible. In summary, verse 7, "And it was so, after that the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the things that is right, as my servant Job." Oh, God says, even though Job says, my understanding was insufficient, and I regret some of the things I said, still, compared to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, what Job said about God was right on point as opposed to what the other men said. Job was right. They were wrong. And God repeats it at the end of verse 8, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. It wasn't that Job had spoken anything wrong about God. It was that he didn't know everything he needed to know. And now in the end, Job knows so much more about God. But these three men, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, didn't know what they were talking about, even though they arrogantly proclaimed themselves as wise. And so, what does God say to them? His wrath was kindled against them. Verse 7, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. And so, God's wrath, he was angry. And it was like when his wrath was kindled, it was like fanning the flames of a fire. And God's righteous indignation, as we talked about this morning, came into play. And so he says in verse 8, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. What was the purpose of the burnt offering? Go over to Leviticus chapter 1. Even though this would come sometime later in the law, if Job in fact lived before the law was given, the concept of a burnt offering was understood even before the law was given. It was taught to Adam and Eve. In Leviticus chapter 1, we are told about the burnt offering. And it says in verse 3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd. Go to verse 5. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood, sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. His inward parts and legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice. The idea of a burnt sacrifice was that it was to be totally consumed. The meat was not roasted on the altar and then eaten. In this case, the animal was totally consumed, both as a gesture of giving oneself wholly unto the Lord and as an acknowledgement of faith in the ultimate sacrifice of the Messiah. You see, it says in verse 9 of Leviticus chapter 1, the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Would you look, please? Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, where it says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ gave all on the cross for you and for me. And the effect of that is described in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor, exactly like the burnt offering. The burnt offering was a testimony of what the Messiah would do for mankind. And so God says to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, you offer me a burnt offering. You give me yourselves with the understanding of what the Messiah is going to do for you in the future. And he says in Job 42 in verse 8, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right like my servant Job. And so Job is going to pray. If they don't offer the sacrifice and they don't have Job pray for him, number 3 in your notes, if it doesn't have the word don't in it, put the word don't in there. Because the word don't is supposed to be in there. If they don't make this sacrifice and have Job pray for them, God will have to deal with them more harshly. So he says in verse 8, lest I deal with you after your folly. Well, guess what Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar did? What do you think they did? Ta-da! Sure enough, they offered the sacrifice. So verse 9, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. And we understand by implication that Job prayed for these men, and God kept his word and accepted Job. For it says at the end of verse 9, the Lord also accepted Job. It was at this point, verse 10, that God turned the captivity of Job. It says in verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Now, the word when, I do not believe is suggesting a cause and effect. I do not believe that God turned the captivity because of Job praying for his friends. I believe this is only suggesting a timing of events. It was after Job prayed for his friends and his friends offered the sacrifice that everything came together for Job. But what does he mean he turned the captivity of Job? To whom was he captive? He was captive to Satan. because God had given Satan permission. And Satan still was using that permission to sustain Job's ill health and impoverished state. It's at this point that God removes that permission from Job, and Satan becomes the loser because God was right about Job all along. He never cursed God and rejected him. And it says in verse 10, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. In verse 11, his extended family is restored to him. Then came there unto him all his brethren and his sisters. Did you know he had brothers and sisters? And all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him. Oh, they told Job how terribly they felt about what he had gone through, and comforted him, and told Job how sorry they were for him. Would you look in Job chapter 19 and verse 13? Job chapter 19 and verse 13. Job said this, he hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. While he was ill, his brothers and sisters had forsaken him, and his acquaintance stayed away. But just as soon as Job got well, they're all back. So it says they comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And then it says, every man also gave him a piece of money and everyone an earring of gold. The piece of money possibly was a 4-shekel coin and an earring of gold. They didn't have banks or vaults where you could store your gold. People in those days generally kept gold in the form of some kind of jewelry. It could be melted and put into some other form if you want it, but in order to store it, it was easier to keep it in some form like that. As it turns out, it was customary to bring presents when you visit someone, especially after they have gone through a difficult time. You have a couple of scripture references there in your notes. You can check them out. One was when Saul was going to visit somebody. The other one is when people came to visit Hezekiah after his illness. But God blessed Job. Verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. Now, if you compare this with Job chapter 1 and verse 3, in Job chapter 1 and verse 3, he had 7,000 sheep. How many does he have now? 14,000. In Job chapter 1, he had 3,000 camels, and now he has 6,000. Before he had 500 yoke of oxen, now he has 1,000. And before he had 500 donkeys, and now he has 1,000, twice as many. And Job was given 10 more children. He also, verse 13, had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and we are not given the names of the sons, but we are given the names of the daughters. And the first was Jemima, which means day by day. and Kezia, which is the cassia plant, and Karen Hapak, which is the horn of antimony. I didn't know what antimony was. It is a metal that you often find in a compound with sulfur, and it has many wonderful uses today. I don't know what they used it for back then, but that's what he named his three daughters. But then in verse 15, it says, "And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren," which seems kind of bold for the time. Sounds like he kind of doted on his daughters. Job lived a long life. It says, after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. Now, we don't know how long Job lived before this. We only know that he lived 140 years after this. Sounds like he lived at least 200 and some years, and maybe even close to three, which suggests a very early time for his living before the effects after the flood had diminished longevity. But he was able to see his great-great-grandchildren. Scripture puts Job in a class with Daniel and Noah. Would you go over to Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14? Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14, where it says, "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness." And he says the same thing again in verse 20. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job. He puts Job in the class with Noah and Daniel. I would say that puts Job in a pretty good class of men. And then in the New Testament, God refers to the last chapter of Job. Would you go, please, to James chapter 5, verse 11? James chapter 5, verse 11. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job." And I think a lot of us stop there and focus on the patience of Job. But it's the next part of the verse that is really the reference to the last chapter of the book of Job, when it says, "And have seen the end of the Lord." It's not just the patience of Job that is noted here, but the end of the Lord. How, in the end of Job's trial, the Lord was very pitiful toward Job. "And have seen the end of the Lord, and that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." The word pitiful means to be kind, providing compensation for what Job suffered. And the word tender mercy means to be compassionate, delivering Job from all his trials. You see, here's the real conclusion of the book of Job: the kindness and mercy of God. He didn't let Job suffer the rest of his life. He delivered Job from his suffering and compensated him for his misery. And in the process, showed himself to be a very gracious God. That, my folks, is the conclusion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the end that you brought about in Job's life. The kindness and compassion that you gave to him, the pity and mercy, tender mercy you showed him. We have the utmost respect for Job and all that he went through and how he came through it in the end, for his patience. For we may wonder, Lord, if we were to go through something as intense as what Job went through, how we would handle the situation. But thank you for pointing us to this, Lord, that it's not so much about Job as it is about you. What an amazing God you are. And while we have heard about you, enlighten our eyes that we may have a greater understanding of who you are, of what you can do, and how we can see your grace vividly active in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.